The Old Testament reading for Ash Wednesday is from Joel chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord, your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. Make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Our sermon text today
is Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 6, 16 to 21, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is Give It All Up for Lent. For brothers and sisters in Christ, what are you going to give up for Lent? What about you? I think we only have adults here today. What about that cappuccino or latte at Starbucks? What about wine, beer, or alcoholic beverages? What should you give up for Lent, and why should you do it? In its history, the Christian church has had many traditions and rules about fasting, and much of that pertained to Lent. The Lutheran church has ignored, sometimes flaunted, most of those rules, as is obvious from the soup suppers held prior to so many Lenten services. The German-Swiss theologian Ulrich Zwingli is partially to blame for this, since he initiated the Swiss Reformation by eating fatted sausages during Lent. Our gospel lesson this evening is one of the Bible passages that influenced the Protestant reformers' views of fasting. In this text, Jesus says that if you fast, you should do so in private, so no one knows. And if no one knows about it, then it can't be regulated through the church. According to Jesus, then, fasting is a private matter, which you may observe or not, as you please. But in no case may the church dictate to Christians how and when they must fast. And when a church does mandate a fast, it is in violation of your liberty as a Christian. Well, since this is what Jesus said, how did so many Christian churches end up with mandatory fasts? The first cause was the Jewish religion, with its yearly cycle of fasts and feasts. Now, these laws are not binding on Christians, but since they are in the Old Testament and thus in the Bible, they've confused many churches. The original law of the Jews, that is the law of Moses in the Pentateuch, had only one fast day for the whole year. That was the preparation for the annual Day of Atonement, when the priest would enter the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice for the sins of all the people. There were many more feast days in the laws of Moses, but only one fast day. There were the Sabbath feasts every Saturday, every new moon, every seventh new moon, every seventh year, and the year of Jubilee, all feasts. There were also annual feasts, such as the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, that corresponds to our Holy Week, the Feast of Pentecost, the Day of Atonement itself, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The overwhelming number of feasts compared to fasts demonstrates that the Jewish religion, as God intended, was one of joy and celebration, yet recognizing the need to fast one day a year to confess your sins. After the Babylonian exile, the Jewish rabbis added many more feasts and fasts. Unlike Moses, who was given these rules for feasting and fasting from God, the rabbis made up the rules themselves. On the feast side, They added the Feast of Purim and the Feast of Dedication, which we know as Hanukkah. On the fast side, they added a whole bunch. These annual fasts on the Jewish calendar dates: the 17th of Tammuz in July, the 9th of Ab in August, the 3rd of Tishri in October, the 10th of Tebeth in January, and the 13th of Adar in February or March. And in addition to these fasts, which everybody had to keep, the Pharisees also fasted on Monday and Thursday of every week. And these were the practices of fasting among the Jews at the time of Jesus. And you can see why he commented on them. In addition to the influence of the Jewish religion, there were also influences in Christian history from other religions. Now, the people of India may not be the originators of fasting, but they certainly made a religion out of it. Almost all Hindus of whatever type have mandatory fasts. So do the Jains and the Buddhists. The forest monks in India at the time of the Buddha were known for their extreme fasts. When he first left his palace, Prince Siddhartha joined the forest monks, and he almost starved to death. He realized that extreme fasting was an error, and from this experience, he developed what he called his middle way, and which is a key doctrine of all Buddhists. After the development of Christianity, Muhammad taught fasting in the month of Ramadan as one of the five pillars of Islam. It's still required today among Muslim people, as also among the Sikhs and the Baha'i faiths that derive from Islam. The Christian traditions of fasting come not from Jesus and his disciples, but from ascetic Christian monks who lived in the desert in Egypt and Syria. These religious people, who were Christians, had been influenced by the religious doctrines of Pythagoras, who was a vegetarian. When the monks and nuns and their monasteries became the ruling party in the Christian church in the Middle Ages, their fasting became mandatory for everybody, for the parish clergy and the lay people. And that is why Christian fasting on Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and the Fridays in Lent is defined as a one-day vegan diet. And that's how the practice of fasting came into the Eastern Orthodox churches and the Roman Catholic Church, where it is still practiced today. We Protestants follow only the Bible, not human traditions. Therefore, we are not required to fast today, in Lent, or on Fridays, or on any day. However, Lutherans still have this statement in their small catechism pertaining to worthiness in partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I quote, you may remember this, "Fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." So there it is. It says, fasting is certainly a fine outward training. For this reason, some Lutherans do not eat breakfast prior to receiving the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. But that is not a hard and fast rule, as they say. So what does Luther's statement in this catechism mean? It means that when we Lutherans think about fasting, we should think about preparation for the Lord's Supper. How should we prepare for his supper? One way is to use the Christian questions with their answers, which was part of Luther's small catechism. You can find it on page 329 of your hymn book. Not asking you to look at it today, but it's there. Or if you have a small catechism at home, it should be in there. These Christian questions were drawn up by Luther specifically for preparation for communion, whenever you commune throughout the year. If you understand those questions and agree with their answers, then you are truly well prepared for communion. If you do not understand those questions or disagree with them, then it's advisable to take adult instruction class by studying the small catechism, either for your first time or as a refresher. The words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, tells you what you need to give up for Lent and for every day of your Christian life. First, the words given and shed for you refer to Jesus' body and blood, which are truly present here in the supper. And this is contrary to our reason. You look at it, you smell it, you taste it, you say, that's just wine, that's just bread. But your reason in regard to our Lord's word is precisely what you must give up when it comes to the supper. In a few things pertaining to religion, Jesus demands that you give up your desire to completely understand everything. Some things in the Christian religion are simply beyond our understanding. Another example being the Holy Trinity and many miracles. In those areas, we simply trust God's word. This is the meaning of Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Second, the words, for the forgiveness of sins, tells you to give up the belief that you're really a good person. After all, you don't need forgiveness if you're really a good person. By nature, by birth, you are a sinful creature. But that's not a complete description of who you are if you believe and are baptized. By baptism through faith, you are also a saint, forgiven and loved by God. So then, what should you give up for Lent? Two attitudes. First, the desire to completely understand everything given to you by God, or given to us in His Word. And second, the attitude that you are by nature a good person, and the idea that everything you do is good. Give those things up, and then you are ready for Lent, for Jesus' supper, and for His resurrection and ascension, which we look forward to at the end of this season. In Jesus' name, amen.